Let's take our Bible again this morning and turn to Genesis 1 and the very first verse. Genesis 1:1, and as we're doing that, if you are 3 years old through the third grade and would like to go to our junior church program this morning, we'll let you make your way out. Thank you, sir. We started a series of messages based on the foundational truths for understanding Scripture, and last week our topic was God. And this week the topic, I would say, is communication. I might as easily put the Bible, but communication with God. I think last week most of you kind of memorized this verse with me, and so I'm going to do what we don't normally do. I want you to read the first verse or say the first verse of the Bible with me. And so let's say that together. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here is a verse that actually is packed with truth, although most of the time we just kind of gloss over this. And as we look at this particular verse, there are a number of things that we're going to take as foundational truths that will affect your whole understanding of the Bible. I've challenged you to read through the Bible this year, and as you do that, it is important that when you read through the Bible, you do not read it with such preconceived ideas that you skew what God is trying to tell you. And so that's why at the beginning of this year, I'm saying I want you to really grasp some of these foundational truths in order to get the message that the Bible is presenting for us. When we think about the Bible as a whole, we often look at it incorrectly. And I say that we look at it from a human perspective. You know, there are people who have their manifestos. If you look up a manifesto is a published verbal document or declaration of the intentions of either a person or a group. It's their motives, their views, and they're often taking something that somebody else has done, and they're saying, here's what we have as a new idea. And we have our prescriptive notions as to how we should carry out these new ideas, these changes that the author believes that they should make. Let me give you an example of that. 1933, the Humanist Manifesto was published. If you've been in philosophy classes, you've probably heard of this. The Humanist Manifesto is actually up to version 3 now, and they have supplements to the Humanist Manifesto. But the Humanist Manifesto lists 15 tenets that they're building upon. Let me give you an example of what they are. The first two of those tenets say, number one, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. All right, now notice what they call themselves, religious humanists. This is our religion, and this is the Humanist Manifesto. This is saying, here's what we believe. And so the people who fall in line with humanism believe that they are, number one, self-existing, and they're not created. And so here's a group of people who are building their manifesto in opposition to God's Word. We believe that we're self-existing, we're not created. Number two on their list is, we believe that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as a result of a continuous process. And so in direct opposition to what the Scripture says, the Humanist Manifesto said and continues to say that we believe that we've always been here. We're part of a continuous process. What is that continuous process? Well, it's evolution. We believe that we just showed up here, that somehow we just got here. Well, their manifesto is kind of helpful in that a person who is a humanist, truly a humanist, is declaring, I don't believe your Bible. I don't believe I don't believe anything about it, really. But here is my manifesto. Here's what I believe. And so this group of people, and at the end of the Humanist Manifesto 1, 1933, a bunch of people put their signatures on that. Here's what we believe. They're publishing that. They're giving it to everybody. And you can go down and you can read through the rest of the 13 tenets of the Humanist Manifesto. And you read those along with their introduction, you get a clear view of where a humanist is. That was the humanist communication with the rest of mankind. He wrote those things down, published them, and made plain what he believes. Do you know that when you have the Bible, you have a very similar thing, only you have something that God has given us as to what He wants us to know? Now, I wouldn't call the Bible a manifesto because it's not in opposition to something else. It is the first of books, and it is the source of all life and truth. But here is God giving to us everything that we need to know about Him and our relationship with Him. But often, when people think about the Bible, people doubt God's revelation about Himself. So you have a Bible in front of you, either a paper copy or you have it on some kind of an electronic unit out there. You're looking at the words of God. And a lot of times when people look at that, now you're in a little different category because you're in a Baptist church, a conservative Baptist church, and we've studied a lot what the Bible is and where it came from, so you'd be a little different, but most people doubt God's revelation about Himself. They doubt whether it's real, whether we have all of it, whether it's actually from God. There's a lot of doubt about God's revelation of Himself. And so when we talk about God's communication, it is very important that we settle this issue about God's revelation of Himself. What is it? Is the Bible something that is accurate? And so over the course of the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at that particular topic. And the topic really is not specifically the Bible. The topic is God's communication with us. When we think about this, we've looked at the first verse and we've come to a couple of statements already. When you look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, the first thing that we find is that God exists. When it says in the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of mankind's existence. God already existed. And so the Bible assumes that God exists. The writer of Genesis doesn't take pains to prove that God exists. He just says, folks, this is a given. You'll understand God exists. The Bible puts a premium on faith. God exists. Another truth that we learned as we look at that statement and also look at the rest of Genesis 1 and 2 is that God exists apart from man. And the question, of course, was, if man no longer existed, would God still exist? Well, yes, He would. Our existence doesn't matter to God's existence. It doesn't affect Him. He existed before. He would exist if we went out of existence. And so God is the self-existent one. He doesn't need us to exist. That's a big thing. Because God is eternal and He's separate from humanity. But if God ceased to exist, would we exist? No. Because when you study the Bible, it says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He is the one that gives us every breath that we take. If God did not exist, you and I would not exist. And we have to get the right view of God before we start reading the Bible. God is not just a glorified human, a superhuman. God is not even some alien that's in outer space and sits on a throne like some Greek god. God is the eternal God who is completely settled and at peace. He does not need us. We need Him. And so you first have to get to that place where you recognize God exists and He exists apart from man, and we're privileged to come into His presence, not the other way around. Now, here's where we're going today. God communicates. I remember studying and coming to this conclusion, probably read it somewhere and coming to it, but I thought, this is a really neat thought. Not only is there this God who is self-existent and eternal, and He is the Creator, but that God intentionally wants to communicate with me. He took pains to make sure that He would give me information about Himself for a specific purpose. God purposefully communicates to us. And so when I come to that statement and I put it in what we're looking at for today and for next week, it is this. I'm going to say it. Genesis 1:1 is not only a declaration of God's existence, it is the beginning of His dialogue with mankind. God intentionally communicated with you. He said, I want you to know who I am. And we could really put it this way, make sure we understand this. God is not trying to keep His existence a secret. Sometimes people treat God that way, as though He is trying to keep people from finding out who He is. You know, God didn't really show me Himself. Yes, He did. He has said, I've declared myself. I'll show you a little bit more about that in just a minute. But God has said, I'm not trying to keep my existence a secret. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know everything about me that I have revealed. And many times Satan has blinded our minds in that we see God as somebody we can't know anything about, and He's so separated from us that we really can't figure out who He is. That isn't true. God wrote us a book and told us things about Himself. I have enjoyed reading the biographies of different people. I'm fascinated by biographies. I like to read about coaches. And I remember reading about Joe Gibbs, reading his biography, and it was just fascinating. And I loved his biography because in the end, he gives a clear testimony of salvation. I remember reading the biography of the other guy, Tony Dungy. And Tony Dungy, a fascinating life, and God put him through some hard things. And we find out about him because he was willing to write some things down. And here God is willing to write some things down and say, I want you to know these things about me. He is not trying to keep his existence a secret. He wrote a book so you would know who he is and what he is doing. And so as we come to this, we realize that God exists. He exists apart from man, and God intentionally communicates to us. Now, we have to ask some questions. Now, I got to be careful with this today because a little of this becomes somewhat academic. It's not necessarily just preaching at you, trying to get you to do something. I want you to understand some truth today, and it's not necessarily motivational truth. We're going to ask the question, how does God communicate? Now, I don't normally have you interact with me on Sunday morning, but I want you to try to think through in your mind, okay, how does God communicate? If I were to walk up to you this morning and say, all right, how does God communicate to mankind? How does God communicate to His creation? What would your answer be? You're not allowed to say the Bible. All right? That's the one that everybody's going to come to, so let me throw that one out, and let me ask you to come up with a different. How does God communicate to His creation? Okay? All right? So I'm coming to you and I'm going to ask you that question. How does God communicate to mankind? All right, now on three, I want you to tell me your answer. All right? How does God communicate with mankind? Ready? One, two, three. Okay, you got it. Good. Okay, I heard nature over here. Somebody had a nice voice. I heard a couple other things out here. So God communicates. I heard several different answers. The point is that God communicates intentionally with people in a variety of ways. Now, when we come down to Scripture, we're going to say He communicates, you ready for this? Okay, this is your word for the day, in an anthropic form. You like that? Okay. You know what anthropos means? Anthropos is man, and so He communicates in an anthropic form. That is, that when God communicates to us, He communicates in a way we can understand. He communicates in a way that man can understand. So He uses human language, and He uses categories of thoughts and actions, the modality of an ordinary individual. He communicates in ways that you can understand. He's not trying to communicate in a way that you can't understand. And so God chooses the most basic and universal kind of timeless manners to communicate to those of us who are His creation. Now, when we look at that from a theological point of view, we ask the question, how? We're going to put it in two broad categories. One is going to be general revelation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because we actually talked a lot about that last Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and then a little bit Wednesday night. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork." And you can go through that psalm, and it tells us very clearly that a man can go outside, and he can look at the heavens, and he can see there's got to be a God. Matter of fact, this morning, I came up here, and it was fairly early. The sun had not come up at all yet. And as I drive up, I was looking out that way, and man, the sun was just barely peeking over the hills out there. It was gorgeous. I mean, we have some beautiful sunrises and sunsets here anyway, but it was a painting that you just couldn't mimic. And I loved just seeing that. Now, I did not stay out there to enjoy it very long because it said it was 9 degrees. But it was beautiful. You can go to the mountains of West Virginia, and I don't know how you couldn't come away knowing there's a God. West Virginia, of course, you know, almost heaven. There are all kinds of natural ways that God has revealed Himself. We took some time on Wednesday night. The human body itself is so spectacular. One cell, the makeup of that cell. God, in a general way, has revealed Himself to mankind. If you were to take a course in theology, you would spend a lot of time realizing that God says, "I have made Myself known. I've revealed Myself in the heart of man. Man is aware of who I am." Now, the fact is that when we fell, there were a lot of things that we now need to know that we didn't need to know previously. Let me explain that statement. I believe very firmly that when Adam and Eve were created, sinless creatures, they had communion with God on a daily basis. The Bible says God came and walked with them in the garden. I don't know what form that was, but God would come and walk with them and talk with them in the garden. And I believe that Adam and Eve, in that sinless state, had no problem seeing God in every aspect of what was made. And you realize that Adam and Eve were not wearing clothing at that point. There was an innocence that we don't have now. And I believe that when Adam looked in her eyes and saw this creation, he said, "Wow, God is a wonderful God." I believe when they looked at the trees, they saw that God is a spectacular God. They saw the sunrise, the sunset, and said, "Wow, God is here." They looked up at the sky at night and saw the stars, and there was a general revelation. Isn't God good? But I'll tell you, when man sinned, his heart became corrupt. And the more corrupt his heart gets, the less he sees God. And you read Romans chapter 1, and it says that he exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And man chose to go his own direction. His corrupt heart, now when he looks at that general revelation, he looks at it and says, "Oh, this must have evolved. I don't know how you can come to that conclusion, but men do." That's because general revelation now is not sufficient to bring a man to salvation. There are some things that God needs to reveal to us that we didn't have to have revealed before the fall. We have to resolve the means of atonement. We have to resolve this issue of redemption from our sin. We have to be reconciled with this Creator, something that didn't need to happen before. And this is a whole realm of thought in theology and in discussion. What was man like before the fall and after the fall? And I believe man now struggles to see God. And God has to send His Holy Spirit and work on people, and He brings you to the place where you understand, I need to be saved. I need help. I need God. And general revelation is there so that I can point you to that and say, just please look carefully and you'll see God in general revelation. But the fact is, God went beyond that. God didn't need to go beyond that. He showed Himself to us. But God went beyond that in that He not only gave us general revelation, He gave us what we would call special revelation. And it has different terminology. Some will call it particular revelation. But particular or special revelation means that God decided, instead of generally showing Himself, He said, I'm going to do some very specific things so that you will know who I am. Specifically, I'm going to give you some specific evidence that I want to be involved in your life. When we talk about specific revelation, this is God manifesting or showing himself to particular persons at particular times in very specific ways. This is God coming to the place where he says, I want you to know who I am. I want you to have an understanding of the redemptive relationship you can have with me. I want to solve this problem of sin. And when you read Genesis 1:1, here's God beginning that dialogue. Here's God beginning with you a conversation to help you understand him and to understand how to be right with him, how to live for him. This is God communicating to man. And we have to make it very specific. This is God communicating with you. It's God communicating with me. And so when I start reading through my Bible in 2015, I'm not reading a novel. You know, I like to read. I both read books and I listen to books. But this is not the same kind of book. When I open the Bible and I read Genesis 1:1, this is God choosing a man to write some things down for him. This is God inspiring a man so that I have information from the self-existent one, the eternal God, that he wants me to know. And so I open my Bible and read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here is God giving me information. This is God communicating with me. This is special revelation. This is not general. This is very specific. That when I opened my Bible on January 1st, 2015 and read the first verses, these were God's words to me. That's pretty special. When I talk about special revelation, there are actually a number of ways that God shows himself in special revelation. We will take the time to look at some of those, but not this morning. There are actually several in the Bible. But let me put them in some categories. And these are not original with me. Millard Erickson in his theology book says we can divide them into these categories. Others will use different. There are historical events where God has especially revealed himself. We were talking in Sunday school about the Exodus. God revealed himself when he opened up the Red Sea and let them march across. That was special revelation. You keep going through history, and God has revealed himself in unique ways all through history. You can see God in divine speech. It's interesting, when we talk about the Bible, we realize that the word of the Lord came to me is a phrase that is regularly used. You can find it in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. These are people who stood up and said, the word of the Lord came to me. Now, this puts you in an awkward position. Because either you have to believe all of these guys who said, the word of the Lord came to me. Either these guys are somewhat loony, in that they're trying to be deceptive, and over the course of 1,500 years, we have this lineage of men who have said, I got a vision from God, or I got a word from God. Now, obviously, we have some that got words from God that we know are not words from God's. But here are these men who say, and the word of the Lord said. And so you can look at this guy and say, you know, I don't know that God ever speaks to a person, but this man said he did. Or you can look at it and say, here is evidence that this man actually was speaking for God. You have a man like Moses. When Moses spoke and said, the Lord said, he didn't just say that and then go on and say, well, I hope everybody believes me. God proved that it was his words. There were people in history that said things for God, and then God, in essence, said, let me show you that that is my word. And he proved it. God put his stamp of approval on it. And that's what happens in these places where it says, the word of the Lord said. You have Old Testament writers saying over 3,800 times that they're writing the words of God. The New Testament writers quote the Old Testament 320 times and say specifically, this came from God's word. They refer to it over 1,000 times. Both the New Testament and Old Testament writers repeatedly claim divine inspiration. Jesus Christ himself claimed that both the Old Testament and the New Testament were inspired. That is, that they're the words of God. When you start studying the details, the academic nature of this, that Bible that you have is a book that God has put his stamp of approval on and said, I want you to understand that this is special. And so special revelation comes in the form of historical events. We'll put a lot more things in there. It comes in the way of divine speech that God has spoken to his creation. It also comes in the incarnation. We spent a lot of time last year looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God, in a very special way, sent his son to die on the cross for us. But he let him live on the earth for 33, 34 years. This is God in a very special way showing us himself in human form. This is God communicating with us. Jesus Christ was, again, not just another man, just like this is not just another book. This was God communicating with us. This is God taking on human form and speaking. He wants to communicate with us. And as we go down through these things, we realize that there is an effort by God to communicate with his people. God's word is something spectacular. It is something that is unique. I want you to take the time to go to 2 Timothy 3:16 with me, please. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I really think that a lot of you would already know this verse. Many of you might be able to quote it. But one of several verses in the Bible that speak to this matter of inspiration. Now, I'm using a term, inspiration, that I've not defined yet. So it's time to make sure we understand what that is. If we break down the word inspiration, the middle word is spira, and that means breath. And so to inspire means to, it is the breath of somebody. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you look at that verse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is breathed out from God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, let me make sure you understand what he's saying. Exactly what I told you about Genesis 1:1 is true from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22. These are words breathed out by God. These are not normal words. These are words that God has put together for his people so that they can know him. This is God saying, I don't want to hide my existence from you. I want you to understand who I am. The Bible is a unique book. I have a lot of books in my office. As a matter of fact, I'm wrestling through, I've got to throw some away. I don't have enough bookshelf space. And my office is not big enough to put many more bookshelves in there. So I've got to throw out some books. That's really hard to do. But there is a book that is different from every book that's in there, because its author is divine. It is written by, inspired by God himself. This is God saying, I want to communicate with you. This is God saying, I want you to know me. And the objective is relational. Understand that the objective is not informational. This is where often we get lost in studying our Bible. And this is where people who go to seminary and really become academarians in the world of the Bible, they get lost here. Because they see the Bible as informational. Well, you get a lot of information from the Bible, but the Bible is relational. You know why God gave you the Bible? Not so you could answer trivia questions. Not so you could do well on Jeopardy. God gave you the Bible so you could know Him. He wants you to know who He is. And the only way you're going to know that is you're going to read His Word. There is general revelation, and there are some people who come to this faulty conclusion, well, I can go out and commune with nature and know God. That may have been true before the fall, possibly, arguably. But the truth is, you cannot know God like that now because we are corrupt. We will come to wrong conclusions. And so God in His mercy said, you know what? I want to communicate with you. I really do. And I've given you some special information, some special revelation here, and it's called the Bible. And it's relational. I want you to come to the place where you understand who I am. I want you to be reconciled with me. And all through this Bible, it's going to take us to the point where it says, here's Jesus Christ, and He's the only way of reconciliation. And God in His mercy and His love said, let me communicate that to you. Let me make sure that you understand, I'm not trying to keep my existence a secret. I've written a book about me. I've written a biography. And in my biography, my purpose is, I want you to get to know me. I want you to do something as we finish today that I don't normally do. I want you to take your hymnal, and we're going to finish there. And in the hymnal, let's turn to the song At Calvary. It's number 363. 363. Years ago, I read the story behind this song. And every once in a while, I'll mention that to you when we sing it. It's the song, At Calvary. And as you look at that song, I want you to notice that it tells a story. Look at verse 1 of this song. It says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me He died. The author of this song is a man named William Newell. I have a couple of commentaries that he wrote. William Newell was a wayward teenager, a very troubled and wayward teenager. And in desperation, his father wrote to the president of Moody Bible College. And he begged the president of the Bible College to take his son into their college and let him study there. The president of the Bible College said, you know, we really are only open to serious Bible students, and he just can't come. And so the father wrote him again and said, please, I'm begging you. We've been praying for my son, and he's not an awful kid, but he needs to be saved. And eventually the president of the Bible College said, all right, here's what I'll do. I'll let your son come if he will agree to do this. He will meet with me, the president of the college, every day. And every day he will read the Scripture and come back and tell me what he read in the Scripture. He has to be in the Word of God every day. And so this young man agreed to do that. And so as the young man went, William Newell, he enrolled, and he met with the president every day, and he had to take his studies seriously, which he did. His father continued to pray for him, and the college president continued to work with him and pray for him. And over the course of time, they'd take three steps forward, two steps back, and it went up and down. And finally, one day, William Newell got it. And he got saved. And over the course of time, then, he began to grow significantly. He grew so much that eventually he went on to preach and came back as a professor at Moody Bible College. And while he was in that transition, he wrote this hymn. And the hymn says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me He died. It's the second verse that has significance for us today. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. He credits the fact that that college professor made him immerse himself in the Bible every day. Because this communication from God finally revealed to him who he was. finally revealed to him that he was a sinner headed for hell. And he said, I spent that time in vanity and pride. I didn't care what the Lord had done. But boy, when I started reading the Scripture, I realized this was God's communication to me. This was God saying, I'm not trying to keep myself a secret. I'm not trying to keep my existence a secret. I want you to know me. And when he writes the third and fourth verses, he says, now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. That God that exists doesn't need us. That God that exists existed before we existed. He would exist if we no longer existed. But that God looked down at us and said, I want to communicate with you. I want you to know me. I want you to understand how to be reconciled with me. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this in an anthropomorphic form, a means that every person can understand. I'm going to write it down for you. And we're going to translate it so that people can understand it. And you are in that generation of people for whom we have multiple copies of the Bible. And that is God communicating with you. This is His Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not only is it the revelation of God's existence, but it's the revelation of the fact that God wants to communicate with His creation. And it's our responsibility to come to the place where we realize what a special book this is and what this book is trying to tell us. It's telling us you can be reconciled with God. Maybe this morning you're like Newell, that you need to come to the place where you say, by God's Word, at last, my sin I learned. And I trust this morning that if you're at that place, you'll respond to God's call and His offer to save you. Will you bow with me for prayer, please? Now, with our heads bowed, in a moment, we're going to play through a stanza of that song. And as we do that, we're going to finish the way that we normally do. Todd and Sherry are going to be in the back of the auditorium, and maybe you need to be saved. We'll just sit down with the Bible and show you exactly what God said about how to be reconciled to Him. If you need to do that, when we stand in just a moment, you just make your way to the back of the auditorium. We'll quietly just sit down and help you. Maybe as a believer, you need to say, wow, I have not thought of God's Word the way that I ought to think about it. This is God's communication to me. And maybe this morning you need to commit yourself to understanding and reading His Word so that you can know more of Him. In a moment when we stand, I trust that you'll say, Lord, help me to do just that. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before You this morning, I thank You for revealing Yourself. And Lord, I thank You for taking the time to communicate with us. Lord, I pray that in our service this morning, You'll help us to grasp exactly what You've done and what we need to do in response. Lord, thank You for communicating with us. Help us to return that in communicating back to You. Lord, help us, we pray, with our heads bowed as we play through this. If you need to respond, would you do that? Would you just talk to the Lord and say, here's what You've taught me. Here's how I'm going to respond. you can look this way. And as always, we'll finish here. But if you have questions or need to talk to somebody, please let us know. We'd be happy to do that. I'm going to ask Todd to come and dismiss us in prayer. And as we do that, then tonight we have our service at 6 o'clock, choir practice at 5. And so we'll look forward to seeing you back for that. And that Todd, yep, you're the Todd that... He's looking to see if it's the other Todd over there. Yeah. Don't forget, we'll have Chaplain Willis will be speaking tonight. Really would love for you to hear more about the ministry that he's involved in. All right, Todd?
Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to hear from your word, to hear about the great message that you've given us, and the fact that it's not just for our information, it's for our relationship. We ask you, Father, to take it in as the truth, to let the Spirit work in our lives, to improve those of us that have a relationship with you, our relationship, and those that don't, that we might establish one. We ask you, Father, to go with us from this place. Bless us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.